awesome presence of the Lord in this place this morning. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We cannot be swayed by circumstances. We cannot be swayed by what we see with our natural eye, but what we know in our spirit to be truth. Amen. His love, His power, and His presence have no boundaries. They know no borders. They know no limitations. They know no countries or states. Hallelujah. Our God is an awesome God this morning. Amen. Hallelujah. Our God is in control. Hallelujah. Our God is sovereign. Hallelujah. And I believe that He's moved and touched by the feelings of our infirmities. Hallelujah. We have a high priest who can be touched. I'm thankful for that this morning. That makes me want to shout. Hallelujah. Because if you really understand that, you understand that you have a high priest that is a hand on God, that He can be touched with the feelings of your infirmities. He's not an untouchable God. He's not a hidden God. He's not a God that's far away. He's a touchable God. The scripture declares that the kingdom of God is at hand. It is near you. It is nigh thee, the scripture says, even in your mouth. It is not a presence. It is not a God that is far off. It is a God that I believe is in the heavens, but I believe He's just as much in the earth as He is in the heavens. Amen. Hallelujah. And I don't believe there's no separations between the heavens and the earth. I believe it begins in the earth and it just ascends into the heights of the heavens that we don't know or cannot always comprehend. But our God is an awesome God this morning. Hallelujah. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that we have a touchable God. I'm thankful that we have a God who is touched with our feelings. Hallelujah. You know, we sometimes think that our feelings are a bad thing. But our feelings come from God. Our emotions come from God. And, you know, I've said before, people say to me sometimes, and they'll say jokingly, they say, oh, I'm upset with your boss. I said, that's okay, because he doesn't get upset when you're upset with him. Meaning they're upset with God. You know, he's not my boss any more than he is your boss. But they'll say, I'm upset with God. I said, that's okay. He's not upset that you're upset. Sometimes we can't help the emotions that we have. But there are times that we have to begin to speak to ourselves. There are some times that we have to declare some things over ourselves and over even our emotions and over our thoughts and things like that that says, I will not submit or yield to those things that I feel in my flesh because I know what is true in the heavens. And if I declare and see what is true in the heavens, I got to start seeing things from being seated in a heavenly place. Hallelujah. We're not seated in an earthly realm. The scripture declares that we are seated with Him where? In heavenly places. And if we're seated with Him in heavenly places, we have got to perceive things from a realm of the heavens looking down, not from the earth looking up. Amen. Amen? Hallelujah. How many know there's a different view from the heavens? There's a different view from the mountains. There's a different view from an airplane. Hallelujah. We got to start seeing things from, see what happens with the higher you ascend. How many of you in here been in an airplane before? The higher you ascend, the smaller things in the earth look. Am I right about that? The higher you ascend, the smaller things in the earth look. We've got to cause ourselves to ascend above some things. He said, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. And I submit to you that maybe the fact that they're not weary and do not faint is because they see something that is soaring from the heavenlies. Hallelujah. How many know an eagle can fly even above the storm? It can ascend into heights even above the storm. There's a different view from the heavens. Hallelujah. And when you view from the heavens, it causes your strength to be renewed where you are not weary and you do not faint. Hallelujah. Because we know the strength, that our strength comes from the Lord. I'm encouraged in that this morning. Amen. Hallelujah. And I'm just expecting to hear some good things. I'm expecting to hear some good things. Hallelujah. And you know, we're declaring a day that it's not a sad day. It's not a dark day. Hallelujah. There is darkness around us, but the only thing that can change darkness is light. Light expels darkness. It doesn't just change the darkness, it expels it. It replaces it. Light replaces darkness. Hallelujah. Somebody's got to stand up and be light. Amen. Somebody's got to turn the light on. Hallelujah. Somebody's got to be salt. Somebody's got to be light. Hallelujah. And so I'm thankful we have a God this morning that is a touchable God. He is a hands-on God. Excuse me. He is a hands-on God this morning. And I want to talk to you about that this morning. A God who's not afraid to get his hands dirty. How many believe we serve a God who's not afraid to get his hands dirty? He's not afraid of being defiled by external things. Amen? He wasn't afraid of the woman with an issue of blood. He was not afraid of her uncleanness. Her touching him, our touching God in our unclean state does not make him unclean. It makes the virtue that flows from him flows to us, which makes us clean. Hallelujah. He's not afraid of your nakedness. He's not afraid of your shame. Hallelujah. Adam hid himself in the garden on his own accord. Not because God came and said, My goodness, Adam, have you looked at yourself? You're naked. His response to Adam declared his nakedness. Adam declared his shame. God's response to that was, who told you that? Who convinced you of something other than the view of what I see of you, Adam? Hallelujah. And we got to be convinced of the view of our Father to us this morning. Terry was sharing this morning that he takes joy in us this morning, and that gives us strength. Amen? Hallelujah. So we serve God who's not afraid to get his hands dirty. He's not afraid of your defilement. He's not afraid of your sins. Let me tell you this, he's not even shocked by you. Amen. He's not ashamed of you. He's not embarrassed by you. Doesn't mean he necessarily likes everything that he sees. Now, I believe that when he sees us, he sees his righteousness, and he loves all of that. Amen. And I believe God sees us with an everlasting love and all those kind of things. I believe there are some things that sometimes we need to change in our life for the better. That doesn't change God's view of us or his love to us. Amen. So I want to go to Matthew chapter 15 this morning. If you have your Bible, turn there with me. Not all sure how all this is going to go. Might be another one of those Ruth sermons that I think is one and it ends up a couple different weeks, but that's okay. We'll just go wherever this takes us. Hallelujah. Matthew chapter 15. Coming up in real small writing, but give her a moment to, Carlin is doing our media ministry for us now, and so she's learning her way around, and that's okay. I told her whatever works out, this is just an extra. You all should still have this with you when you get here. This is not an excuse for not bringing your Bible with you. Amen? Hallelujah. Amen. So I want to go to Matthew chapter 15, and I'm going to start at verse 1, I think. It says, then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying. Now, let me just briefly say the description between scribes and Pharisees. The scribes were the ones who were the teachers and understander of the law. They would understand what was written, the scribes, the ones that write the word. They would understand and interpret the law and the scriptures and things like that, the scrolls, the things that had been written. The Pharisees were ones that instituted it in the temple and did the temple service. And sometimes a scribe was a Pharisee, or a Pharisee was a scribe. So sometimes it was one and the same, sometimes it was different. But they were the continual group that kept Jesus under scrutiny. So they came to Jesus, scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they wash not their hands when they eat? Now he asked him and says, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they wash not their hands when they eat? He doesn't say there, why do they transgress the law? He says, why do they transgress the traditions of the elders? And he's talking to the disciples, not the general people in the company there. And why they're questioning them, because in the Pharisees, or if you were in a priest, or if you were in a leadership position, you did not eat or partake of anything until you had washed your hands. Now, it was not necessarily a religious cleansing, but what you had to do was wash your hands of anything that you may have touched before you came in to eat your food that may have defiled your hands. Not that you might, we wash our hands before we eat because we might get germs and we don't want to get, it was not that kind of washing. It was anything that they would have touched outside of the temple or anything that might have been unholy stuff, unclean stuff that might defile them as a priest and a holy man of God in the temple. In other words, sometimes it was just mixing with common things, common people, common ordinary life, that the ordinary life might have contaminated them in their holy countenance, that they needed to cleanse themselves from that. And so they said to Jesus, why don't your disciples wash their hands before they eat? That didn't mean they ate and their hands was dirty after they'd been fishing. It meant that they did not go through a ceremonial cleansing before they came in to purify themselves and cast away anything of the outside common world that might have touched them. He said, because it transgresses the traditions of the elders. In other words, this is our tradition. This is the way we do things around here. It's not even that it was commanded or declared in the law. Now, you remember when the priests came into the temple or into the tabernacle that they would cleanse themselves before they came into the service, but the ordinary person did not do that. And so why do they transgress the traditions of the elders? But he answered and said unto them, why do you transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? He said, they transgress your traditions, but your traditions transgress the commandment of God. In other words, what you all have done is made up your own traditions, made up your own rules, and they have superseded the commands that God has given. Because he begins to cite them for the scripture of the command. It says, for God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curses father and mother, let him die the death. But you say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Now what he's saying to them, what they had done, the scribes and Pharisees, in their tradition, had their tradition had circumvented the command of God, where God had given the commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. That's one of the ten. I still believe in the Ten Commandments. Amen? He says, honor your father and mother. He said, but you've made up your traditions that says, oh, I have given my part as a gift unto God. Therefore, I am no longer committed or obligated to give that to my mother or my father. In other words, I can say, oh, well, I pay my tithes and I do my just dues for God. So therefore, I'm not obligated to anything that my honor, to that commandment to honor my father and mother. And what they were doing was kind of just making up their own rules as they went along. He said, you want to tell me that we broke your traditions, but your traditions have broken the commandment of God. He said, you're hypocrites. He said, what you're saying with your mouth, he said, it is a lip service. It is a vocal thing that you do. He said, but your heart is far from me. You really could care less about the washing of your hands, but all this really is about that you don't contaminate yourself with the common people or the common world or the outside world. But I say to you, your traditions are what you think makes you holy, and your traditions have superseded the commandment of God, that you think that you stand above the commandment of God. And he goes on to tell me, he said, you're blind guides. You are blindly leading a people, and if the blind lead the blind, they both fall in the ditch. And he said, you want to come against my disciples and question their traditions, but your traditions have questioned my commands. And therefore, you're held in contempt of the law of God. And he said, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines and commandments of men. He says to them in Luke, I believe it is, he said, you're on the outside, you're whited sepulchers, but on side, you're full of dead men's bones. He said, you worry about the washing the cup or the outside container when the inside of the cup is full of iniquity. And he goes on to say to them in verse 10, and he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. It's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you. It's what comes out of your mouth. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? Message Bible says, did you know the Pharisees are mad at you? Surprise, right? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. Explain this to us. And Jesus said, are you also yet without understanding? Do not yet ye yet understand that whatsoever enteth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, for they defile the man. From out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. So the disciples come to him and say, well, Lord, explain this to us, because we're not getting it. He said, do you not understand this? He said, it's not what goes into your body and goes out in the draught, King James word, that defiles you. It's the things that you conceive and harbor in your heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speak. Psalm says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. David the psalmist said, cast me not away from your presence, O Lord, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. See, David was a man who followed after God's own heart, but he's made some pretty major mistakes. He wrote this psalm after he had fell into temptation with Bathsheba. And he said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. I believe that David was more fearful of losing the presence of God in his life than he was at falling into the hands of his enemy. He said, I'd rather to fall into the hands of God anytime. Hallelujah. But I believe that his biggest fear was, God, whatever you do, don't cast me away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Hallelujah. Create in me a clean heart. I used to keep that scripture on my refrigerator for a long time because it was one of my prayers, one of my cries. Lord, let my heart be clean before you. Let my thoughts, let my intentions be clean before you. Because, you know, intentions are a crazy thing because we can do a whole lot of things for reasons we think we're doing them for, when really down under, our intentions are really a lot of times selfish for what we want to get out of situations. And we can make up all the right sayings and make it sound like really good and we're doing it for all the right reasons, when really our heart is not pure before the Lord. We do it for other reasons, other intentions, or out of selfish motives. Search my heart, O God. Cleanse my heart. Create in me a clean heart. Let my heart be pure before me, because it's not the things, it's not so much the natural things. And you know, we've spent a whole lot of time preaching on things, you know, and we can say substance abuse and all those kind of things that defile a man. And no, I don't think those are wise decisions. Let me just say, if you make stupid choices, you're going to get stupid results. Amen? And so there are some things that you can partake of, it's going to cause you a whole lot of trouble. But that's not the kind of defilement that Jesus is even talking about here. He said it's the thoughts and intents of your heart. And he's not even so much talking to the disciples in this portion of Scripture as he is talking to the Pharisees, because they're not in any way trying to really find the truth of what Jesus is saying here. They're trying to continually find a way to trip him up or to trap him, to show that he's not really who he says he is, or that he doesn't follow after the commandments of God, that they can accuse him of blasphemy, basically. And they're continually trying to trip him up, and he said, "Your intents of your heart is full of wickedness. The heart is dreadfully wicked. Who can know it?" Hallelujah. And he begins to expose and declare what is in their heart. Hallelujah. But he said, "Why do your disciples eat with unwashed hands?" Number one, because his disciples understand that it's not those things, it's not the common people, it's not the common, ordinary, everyday life that defiles you. It's the thoughts and intents of your heart. And the greater crisis here is not a man who sees his need for God and maybe is not where he needs to be. The greater catastrophe, the greatest crisis, is a man who thinks he is secure and sanctified in his religious right of who he is. And when Jesus in the book, or John the Revelator in the book of Revelations, talked to the church of Laodicea. He said, "You think you are rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing." And he begins to declare them and rebuke them. He said, "But you are poor and wretched and naked and miserable and blind." Hallelujah. Which is the greater poverty? Which is the greater need? Which is the greater, to me, the greater sadness is those who think they are secure in who they are. Pharisee and the publican go up to pray, and the Pharisee stands afar off, and he says his prayer out loud. He's not praying for any intention of purpose for himself, for any type of cleansing, or even to talk to God. He stands and loudly declares, "I thank you, God, that I am a Pharisee. I thank you, God, that I'm not like this sinner." But the publican stands afar and says, "God, just be merciful to me, a sinner." He said, "Which one do you think went down to his house justified?" Hallelujah. We have to understand that our justification does not come through sitting on a church pew. It does not come through writing a tithe check. It does not come through what church label you're under. It doesn't come through what doctrine you believe or you teach or any of those kind of things. All of those things, I believe, are signs that follow them that believe. But I believe our heart and our relationship from the Lord has to be secure, and knowing who we are in Christ, that our attentions are pure before Him, that when we stand before Him, we say, "God, here I stand, good, the bad, the ugly, whatever it is, but make my heart pure before you, Lord. Cleanse me, touch me, make me who you want to me to be." Hallelujah. You are the only one who can purify me. What do we think, that we can wash our hands with a little bit of Dial soap and that makes us clean from anything that we've come in contact with or touched? Hallelujah. But what he was saying to them is, you Pharisees don't even mingle yourself with the common people. You don't even care about the flock. You don't care about those who you're even preaching to. You care about the rank and serial number that you're standing in, that you look good when you're in the public eye. And it was all about a public show and a public phylactery. But what Jesus was saying to them, I care about the common people. I care about the people that you think are unclean, because you know what, guys? They're more clean than you are, because they see their need for a Savior. They see their need for God. And he's a God who's not afraid to get his hands dirty by touching the common people, by being in the contact with the common people, the common, ordinary life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Self-righteousness. So he goes on in this portion of Scripture, and I don't think that this is, I guess for a whole lot of years I've read the Scriptures, and I read that, and then where it stops, okay, new story, you start again, stop, new story, you stop and read that again. I really don't think they're there by happenstance or by accident, how they get put in here. But what happens in this next portion of Scripture, Jesus goes out from dealing with the scribes and Pharisees, and almost every time there's a miracle that happens in the New Testament, Jesus leaves rebuking the scribes and Pharisees, and he goes into the multitude of people and does a miraculous miracle. He begins to connect. When he leaves when he gets ready to go into the city of Samaria, he had just left a conflict with the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious folks, and he said, you know what, I have a need to go to Samaria. I must needs go through Samaria, he says. And I believe what he's saying there is, I have a need to talk to somebody who will hear what I have to say. I need to talk to somebody who will hear and believe and see. And what he does is go to a Samaritan woman who really thought she had no right to hear what the master had to say. And Jesus, in one encounter with her, changes her world, changes her life, changes who she is, sends her back into the village, and she changes her village and her community. The same message he would have preached to those in the temple and of the religious day, and they did not see, he gives it to the Samaritan woman who seemed to have this, she had no right to it, and she receives it, believes it, and her whole village, her whole community is changed by the gospel. He goes out from this being in this conflict with the Pharisees and the scribes, and says in verse 21, then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. This is a very idol-worshiping region that he's in. And she comes to him and says, my daughter is very grievously vexed with the devil. And he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. Message Bible says he really didn't pay a whole lot of attention to her, and the disciples got tired of dealing with her and said, Lord, can't you do something with this woman? Because now she's nagging us about it. So he says, but he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and saith unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. What he's doing here, he's in a position where he's with this Canaanite woman. She's in very much need of his healing, very much need of his touch, very much in need of someone to touch her, to mingle with the common folk, to care about her infirmity, to care about her uncleanness, to deal with the fact that her daughter is grievously vexed with the demon or with the devil. And he says something profound here, and I think, wow, that just seems so out of character for Jesus to say. He looks at her and says, it's not meet for me to give the children's bread, healing of the children's bread to the dogs. I came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she does not let go there. She keeps after him and keeps seeking after him and saying. What Jesus is saying to her really in this form is kind of a parable he's saying to her is, I came first to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Matthew 15, verse 1. And it's not meet for me to take the children's bread. The scripture said that Jesus said, I am the true bread, which came down from heaven. He said, I came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel first. But the scripture declares to us that he came unto his own, but his own received him not. But to as many as received him, gave he them power, what? To become the sons of God. What he's doing here in picture form, in parallel, is saying, I came to the lost sheep of house of Israel. They did not receive me. Healing is their bread. It is being offered to them. Healing is their bread. And she said, but it's not meet for me to give that bread to the dogs. My translation calls it puppies. And I kept thinking, what's the difference? Dogs, puppies. But basically, he's saying they were an immature state. In other words, they did not see or understand or should have known anything about what Jesus was doing. But by faith, by hearing, by believing, they received and stepped into something that should have been the children's bread, but they rejected that children's bread. Therefore, that healing was given to the Gentiles. Hallelujah. He came to his own, and his own received him not, but to his many as received him gave the power to become the sons of God. Do you know that you received this because he gave you power to become the sons of God? Because you were adopted in by the spirit of adoption, that whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We weren't born into this by any natural seed of Abraham, but by a spiritual, supernatural seed of Abraham. Are we born into this? Hallelujah. Jesus was that true bread. They did not receive that true bread. They said, Moses speaks to us. He had manna in the wilderness. Jesus said, yeah, they ate manna in the wilderness and they're dead. I am that true bread that came down from heaven. I am that true manna. Hallelujah. How did we get that healing? How did we receive that healing? Through the cross. Hallelujah. Through what Jesus did. Hallelujah. The house of Israel rejected their healing and the Gentiles received it. How? Through faith. How many know Jesus was not embarrassed? He was not scared to touch the ordinary people, the dogs, as it were, those who did not seem like they even were able to receive his healing or his impartation. He goes on in the next portion of Scripture. And Jesus departed from thence, verse 29, and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, and went up into a mountain, and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, and maimed to behold, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. Hallelujah. He left one group who would not hear, who would not heed, who did not respond to what he had to say, went out to those in the wilderness, those who were the uncommon, the unclean thing. He went out to them and they heard, they received, they believed, and they received healing. And as many as believed were healed. The lame walked, the dumb talked, the blind could see. Miracles began to happen. Why? Because they believed, because they heard the word, because they responded it, because of faith. Hallelujah. He goes in the next portion of Scripture, and they've been with him for 3 days. And they said, Lord, we've got to send them away. They're hungry, and they're liable to faint going back home. He said, well, what do we have here? And this is where Jesus feeds the 4,000. It could be a variation of the Scripture earlier of the 5,000. Or it may be a whole other scenario. It's not definitely clear. But he takes the loaves and he takes the fishes and he does a miracle and he feeds the multitude. But what's so neat about this? Not one of the multitude asks to wash their hands first before they eat this bread. Hallelujah. How many know the bread that they're about to eat or partake of is already a sanctified bread? It's already a blessed bread. It's not just a natural bread that we partake of. See, it's not our defilement. It's not our uncleanness that we have to worry about that defiles us, that keeps us from receiving that bread. It's the bread that we receive that makes us whole, that makes us clean, that makes us pure before him. Hallelujah. You can wash the outside of your cup all you want to. And a whole lot of us have been through a whole lot of years of washing an outside cup, trying to make an outside cup clean, trying to fix it up. If you had the right style this month, next month it was a different style. If the preacher's wife could get a perm, then you could get a perm. But if she didn't, you couldn't get one. You know, I mean, we did a whole lot of things where we dressed up the outside part of the cup and thought that made us pure and clean. And inside we were just mean and wicked and hateful to people. You know, there was a whole lot of stuff that needed to be dealt with on the inside of a cup that an outside of a cup doesn't clean. But I declare to you that if the bread of life ever becomes a part of you, and if you ever begin to eat that bread of life, that true bread, the message of the cross, the message of Jesus, and you ever really partake of that, then that will cause you to be clean from inside out. Hallelujah. And the cleanness from the inside will clean up the outside if anything needs to be cleaned up on the outside. But I dare say the things on the outside will kind of take care of themselves because of that which is imparted in the inside. What is in the heart, the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Hallelujah. Jesus wasn't concerned about the common, ordinary people defiling him, his hands being unclean, his hands being unwashed. Hallelujah. He cared about the common and ordinary people. I know that because over in John chapter 8, go over there with me, St. John chapter 8. And verse 4. Verse 3. Jesus is not afraid to get his hands dirty. In John chapter 8 and verse 3, it says, "And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down." Let me stop there just a moment. He said, the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And he said, we're just not bringing her here because she's been in adultery. We caught her in the very act. And the very act just means the very act. Amen. It's amazing to me how the scribes and Pharisees, number one, knew how to find her. Number two, knew how to catch her in the very act. And number three, bothered to grab a hold of her and bring her to Jesus. Perfect picture of you clean the outside of the cup, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. Again, the intentions here have nothing to do with this poor woman who's being dragged through the streets, probably half clothed if they let her bother to do that at all. Dragging her to Jesus. They're not bringing her there to get redemption. They're not bringing her there to lead her to Jesus. They're not bringing her there hoping revival is going to break out. They're bringing her there so Jesus can stone her. So they can enact the law of Moses and challenge him or provoke him to either follow it or break it. Has nothing to do with this woman, has nothing to do with the flock, has nothing to do with her healing or her redemption, but they have caught her in the very act. And they bring her to Jesus and said, the law says she must be stoned. What do you say? What are we going to do with her? Jesus doesn't do anything, the scripture says. So accuse him. But Jesus stooped down in verse 6. This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Now that as though he heard him not, that's just kind of in italics. It means it might not have been in the right original translation. So it says Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. He's not afraid of dirt. He's not afraid of touching the dirt. There's a whole lot of scenarios that could be played out here as to what Jesus did when he stooped down on the ground and began to write in the dirt. As I was pondering this last night, I thought about the very God who in the beginning, when the earth was without form and without void and darkness covered the face of the deep, took the very finger of God and began to write in the dust and separated the stars in the heavens, separated the land from the sea, created the animals, created the universe, the stars, hung everything into place so that the heavens are in control of what even happens in the earth. Do you know the earth only functions because of the heavens and the solar system that's out there that causes everything to stay in place and intact and revolve, and so that nothing gets out of wobble or out of whack? The earth doesn't wobble on its axis. Everything is intact because God set things in the heavens to declare what would control and what would happen in the earth. Takes the very hand of God, and out of the dust of the earth, he begins to bring a man out of the dust of the earth. And then after he creates that man, the scripture says he looks at him and he breathes in him. From the very breath of God, he breathes into man, and man becomes a living soul. And he stands upright, and God creates man out of the very dust of the earth. And they bring to him this woman in shambles and in disgrace and being caught in the very act and in the face of death, which should seem like it should be her sentence. And they bring him to Jesus and said, your law, your commandments, Moses' commandments says we should stone her. What do you say? And Jesus begins to stoop down and he writes in the dirt. And I believe he writes in the dirt and he begins to, maybe he doesn't write anything. Maybe he just stirs the dirt around and says, you know what? I created a new man out of the dust. And I can do the same thing for this young lady today. With the very touch of my hand, not afraid to get my hands dirty, I can reach down to the dirt where she is, grab a hold of her infirmities, her sickness, her disease, and the state that she's in. And out of the dirt, I can pick her up out of the dirt and say, that was yesterday. Tomorrow is a brand new day. Because I can write on the face of your earth, and I can speak into your life and speak into the dust of your life and the dirt of your life and cause you to be made new and to be made whole. God's not afraid of dirt. He understands the dirt. And as a matter of fact, he's in command of the dirt. The very finger of God that can draw out the universe and plan and design the whole universe is able to write in your dirt again. And he's able to speak into the dust of your earth and say, I create you anew. I create you all over again. I create life in you. Do you remember the day when God wrote on your dust of your earth and created a brand new you? Hallelujah. That old things were passed away, and behold, all things became new, because I'm not that same old person that I used to be. Hallelujah. And then maybe after he did, maybe he just wrote a love letter in the sand. Maybe he said, you know what? I love you. I give my life for you. I created you. I set you apart. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are an apple of God's eye. You are altogether lovely. I don't know what all he wrote in the sand, but I believe he wrote some things to her. And then I believe he wrote some things to them. And says, Mr. Scribe number one, how did you know her address? Mr. Pharisee number two, how did you know what time of the day this act went on? This isn't even night season. Mr. Scribe number three, what do you care about this woman? This has nothing to do with restoration of this lost sheep. This has everything to do with you and your conscience and your traditions of men and your broad phylacteries that I am so tired of dealing of, that I'll stoop down in the very dirt to grab a hold of this young lady and pull her up out of here. And I'll give you same opportunity if you'll hear. There were those who did hear. There were those who did respond, but for those who did not respond, he said, I'll get down into the dirt and bring her up before I'll be able to do anything with what you are, because you see yourself as having no need. Hallelujah. Absolutely. Absolutely.
He said, so which one of you
can stand here in your own right? Which one of you can stand here?
Stand here and point a finger. We're all created out of the
same. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The same creation. The same God. Hallelujah. I believe he writes a whole new chapter for her life in the dirt. It was yesterday. That's in the past. This is a brand new day.
He told her, y'all were sinning no more.
Absolutely. He goes on to deal with them. He said, not going to break Moses' law. The law says we should stone her. He that without sin, cast the first stone. And then I wonder, it says, let's read it. It says, so when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And I wonder if the things that he wrote on the ground were the things we just read over in chapter 15 of Matthew. Chapter 15 of Matthew. When he wrote about all those evil things that proceed out of the heart. Murderings, adulteries, envyings, false truths, false words, all of those things he began to declare. And I wonder if those were some of the things maybe that he began to write a second time. Hallelujah. See, I believe God will meet even the religious or the unreligious. See, I'm not standing here saying he'll only reach down. I'm saying he'll reach out to whosoever will. whoever will respond to him. But you must first understand that you have a need for God. You have to understand that there is a place that only God can fill. You have to understand that every man must come and bow the knee before Jesus and declare that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. You must understand and know your need for a Savior this morning. Hallelujah. And he stoops down and writes again on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And they which heard it, let me read that again, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. So that when they began to say that, Jesus said, he that's without sin, cast the first stone. And they being convicted by their own conscience, by their own heart. See, when you have to really look back in the mirror at yourself and really figure out your intentions and the thought and intents of your heart, hallelujah, you have to understand how you got cleansed. It wasn't anything that you did. It wasn't any act that you did. You weren't just righteous and was born righteous and then you just lived righteous and that's just the way it goes for you. You needed a Savior just like anybody else did. Hallelujah. Every one of us need a Savior. There's none among us who get in on our own rank or our own works or our own abilities. We all need a Savior. Hallelujah. And so that when he looks back up again, says she's left alone, and they left from the eldest to the youngest. Hallelujah. And you know what? I figure the youngest probably stood there saying, I'm not moving till I see somebody else move. And as they all began to move out, they said, none of us have the right to stand here and judge her where she stands. And says, and the woman standing in the midst, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She saith, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Hallelujah. He frees her from her sin. He challenges her. He puts her on an even kiln, even plane with everybody else and says, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Hallelujah. There's something about the presence of God speaking into your life. It's something about an encounter with the Savior that makes you not want to be the same person that you used to be, that makes you not want to walk the way that you used to walk, but makes you want to stand up and walk out of there differently with your head held high and your dignity and your character and your integrity intact, saying, I am a new woman because I have come in contact with a Savior. I have met a man who did not condemn me, though I was condemned to die. Hallelujah. Do you know there are those of us in here that were condemned to die, but he died for you. He did not just die for you. He died as you. Every sin you committed, every right you should have been punished for, Jesus took that to the cross, that he could pull you up out of the dirt that you were in and say to you, I don't condemn you. That word condemn means I don't judge you guilty or condemn you to death, but go and live free. Go and sin no more. Go and live without sin in your life. New day, new start. Hallelujah. Because the very finger of God can reach down into the dust where you are and write a new chapter in your life. Hallelujah. Because God is not afraid to get his hands dirty. He's not afraid to function with unwashed hands, because the common, ordinary world or ordinary people does not pollute him. He is able to make all things new. Hallelujah. He's able to make all things new. In Genesis chapter 2, it's the portion of scripture where it talks about he creates from the dirt. He creates from the dust. Hallelujah. I mean, no, though, you are no longer a dust man. You're no longer a dirt bag. You're no longer that Adam man. That when you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are no longer that Adam man, but you became a whole new creation, a whole new creature. The second man, Adam, hallelujah, the Lord from heaven gave you new life. Hallelujah. So whereas you used to be a dust man, how many know now you have become a garden? There's a whole lot of difference between a dusty place and a garden. You know what the difference is? Life. What's in a garden? Seed, plants, fruits, vegetation, life. Hallelujah. The only thing that changes from the dust or from the dirt or from being a dirt bag is the seed of God being planted in your heart and in your life that causes new life to grow forth. It causes you to bring forth fruit and that your fruit might remain. Causes you to come alive. Causes you to be a garden. He declares in the Song of Solomon, he says, you are a garden enclosed, my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. You are a garden for my pleasure. Hallelujah. What makes a garden? An implantation of seed into dirt. Hallelujah. That's what transforms you. The very seed of God that was planted in your heart transforms you from that Adam man, from that dirt bag, from that dust man, and transforms you into a garden. Hallelujah. That what Adam took a garden and turned it into a graveyard, Jesus takes a graveyard, turns it back into a garden. That's the difference between the Adam man and the Christ man. Hallelujah. Adam's fall caused them to be put out of the garden and caused the ground to bring forth thorns and thistles. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Hallelujah. And turns that graveyard back into a garden or the very paradise of God. Hallelujah. That's what changes you from the dust realm, from the dirt, from the uncleanness that we're in, the seed of God that brings forth a garden in your life. Hallelujah. It's that implantation. And I'm not going to get to all my scriptures today. That's okay. We may pick up there next week. We may not. Absolutely. To teach love and compassion for one another. Hallelujah. The other scripture that I have is John 9:6. And it's where Jesus comes to the man who's blind and says he sees that he's blind, and he takes some dirt or some clay or some earth, and he spits in that, and he makes a little clay. It says spittle, King James word again. Spittle in that, and he makes a little bit of clay and he puts them on the man's eyes and causes him to be seen. You know, a lot of times when you talk about spit, you talk about somebody spits at you or spits on you, it's in contempt. Hallelujah. And the only contempt there would be for that our earth suit would keep us blind from seeing what God can do in the miracles in our life. Hallelujah. And he takes the very substance from the mouth of God and spits in that clay or in your realm of your earth, and he causes healing to come forth out of, so that those things that held you blind now can enable you to see. Hallelujah. How many can say your eyes have been opened to some things since God touched your eyes, touched your life? Hallelujah. Their very presence, the very mouth of God begins to speak into your life and causes you to be made new and to be made whole. Hallelujah. Cain and Abel both came to present an offering or a sacrifice in the beginning. In the garden it says, and Cain was a tiller of the ground, but Abel was a keeper of the sheep. Hallelujah. And God received Abel's sacrifice, but Cain's he did not receive in the same way. And you know, I pondered that, but the scripture says that Abel was a keeper of the sheep, Cain was a tiller of the ground like his father Adam. You know, when the curse came, he said, Adam, you're going to have to till the ground now because of the fall, because of your disobedience, and it's going to bring forth thorns and thistles. And from dust you came, and from dust you shall return until there be a death. I mean, you know, the only thing that puts the curse in reverse or stops that curse is that there has been a death. You have to come to the place where you understand the death is what got you out of that curse. Abel understood a blood sacrifice. He understood the death of a lamb. Hallelujah. But Cain brought his substance from the works of tilling the ground, from the works of the curse. Anytime you work out of the curse, and anytime you do things out of your own works and your own labor, that's not acceptable to God. The only thing that makes you acceptable to God is the blood of a lamb and the sacrifice that was shed for you. Hallelujah. We are not an earth man in the earthly realm. As I said, we've been taken up out of that. We've been transformed into a garden. We've been made a new man. We've been made new in Christ. Hallelujah. It's not our works. It's not our labors. It's not what we can produce in our strength out of the earthly or out of the curse that we can accomplish, but it's what he can do through the blood of a spotless lamb who was slain, who cleansed us, who gave us life and made us who we are. Hallelujah. We have a God who can be touched. He's not afraid of getting his hands dirty. He's not afraid of being mingled with the common things. Hallelujah. And he wants to write a new chapter in your earth today. Hallelujah. That you don't stand condemned or convicted in the law. But Jesus declares, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. New day, new life, new sentence, new woman. Amen. Hallelujah. Through the blood of a spotless lamb. Amen. God bless you this morning.